Hello, I'm Father Ray Petrucci. Welcome to Thoughts for the Week. We have a very interesting guest with, I'm sure, some particular topic you may not be familiar with, and I think you would be enriched by learning what is happening in the church in regard to this particular area that we will soon be speaking about. But first, as our listeners, you are cherished in our hearts, as you know, and we are going to give you an opportunity to reach us. We'd love to hear from you, some ideas, recommendations, maybe there are topics you'd like us to begin to investigate. Well, here are two ways to reach us. First, you can send us a letter. Do so at Thoughts for the Week, Post Office Box 7466. That's Post Office Box 7466, Greenwich, Connecticut. And the zip code in Greenwich is 06836. That's 06836. If you're on the computer, you prefer to email us, please do so at the following email address. It is clemons10@aol.com. Let me spell that. That's C-L-E-M-O-N-S, the number 10, at AOL.com. And while you're on the computer, I encourage you to go to our internet magazine, Spirituality for Today. You could find that at spirituality.org. That org is important, spirituality.org. Not only will you find some articles and I hope interesting things to read, you also will find this program, Thoughts for the Week, so something good to listen to, I hope, and some archive shows for you too. Well, first line of duty is to welcome my co-host, Mrs. Dorothy Riera. Welcome.
Thank you, Father. Always happy to be here and excited about our guest, who I happen to know for many, many years.
Isn't that something? And I did realize that when we worked on getting you on the program. But our guest today, then, is Charles Paternina. And he is involved, again, with a movement I wasn't really aware of. It's called the Schoenstatt Apostolic Movement. And it really is something that is a little over 100 years old. But I'd like to welcome you, first off, Charles, to Thoughts for the Week.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Father Ray. Thank you, Dorothy. Thank you very much for having me here. I'm honored and obviously very pleased to be here.
Thank you. We're delighted
to have you with us, too.
Thank you.
Well, let's take a look first at the apostolic movement known as Schoenstatt. Exactly what is that?
Well, what is it? Well, it was a movement that started in 1914, a few years before that, actually, in October 1912. A Palatine father, a young Palatine father, Father Joseph Kentenich, was asked to take care of a minor seminary. This is in Germany. And he basically took charge of these young people, and it happened in a beautiful shrine in Schoenstatt. Schoenstatt means a beautiful place, and it's a small shrine there. The original one is in Germany in Schoenstatt. There are about 250 identical shrines throughout the world, anywhere from in Europe, Spain, England, in Manchester, Scotland, in Latin America, Chile, Argentina, a number of places. In fact, in New York, in Staten Island, there is a Schoenstatt shrine. And basically, this young Palatine priest, he was 27 at the time, he basically did something which was, I guess, different. And he did a covenant with Our Lady that she would educate these boys, and they would be transformed by this covenant of love with her, and that's basically what happened. These young men, a number of whom fought in the First World War, died, and others obviously didn't, and that's how it started. So October 14th. October 18th of 1914 is when officially the movement started.
Now, you've used the word covenant, and I notice that that has an important significance in regard to the relationship with our Blessed Mother and also the mission of the Church. Is this what you're trying to convey in the work and the mission of Schoenstatt movement to bring this covenant of love to whom?
Well, the way that our Lord seems to work throughout salvation history is that it's a way of understanding God's guidance. So if you look at St. John 19, 25-27, when from the cross he says, "Woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother." Mm-hmm. I mean, he's saying to St. John, he's establishing a covenant between St. John and Our Lady. And that's the way that we see the way we're educated and we're led by our Lord, and so that's how the covenant comes. I guess the way that it's officially one becomes a member of the Schoenstatt movement is when one does the covenant of love with Our Lady. I did mine 35 years ago when I was going through my notes to prepare for this program. Hmm. And you basically do exactly that. I mean, it's just a covenant of love with Our Lady in which you ask her for certain things that you'd like for your life, and to educate you, to make you as holy as you can, to lead you, to guide you, and you offer her your life, and it's proved pretty fruitful, I have to say.
Hmm. Is it a lay movement, Charles?
Yes, very much so. I mean, there are priests and there are nuns, the secular institutes of priests and of nuns, but it's basically a lay movement, absolutely.
And is it has it come into the United States and been embraced in the United States slowly? I think it's more a European movement.
I think it's stronger in Europe, and it's stronger in Latin America, mm-hmm. In Chile, in Argentina, certainly in Europe, strongly. In America, there's Father Kentenich, after spending 3 years in Dachau in the concentration camp, he was eventually sent. There was a bit of a story of him being, I think, misunderstood by our wonderful official church, and he was exiled in Milwaukee, and he spent 14 years in Milwaukee, where there's the famous exile shrine. I mean, they're all identical, but and so in the Milwaukee area, the movement is pretty strong. In fact, there are two shrines there. It's absolutely beautiful. I've been there. It really is beautiful.
You know, you mentioned shrines a lot. What is the role of the shrine as far as for those following?
Well, we call a shrine is obviously a building, you know, dedicated to Our Lady, where she gives out her graces. It's a way that the Schoenstatt movement is obviously centered in Christ, like anything Catholic can only be. But it's a way through Our Lady, through the guidance of Our Lady. I mean, Our Lady is the most perfect human being that ever existed. Mm-hmm. So you know, she's obviously our model to arrive to Christ, to understand her Son. Mm-hmm. And it's done through, we call them shrines because they are, you know, small shrines dedicated to Our Lady.
Are they gathering places for members of the movement?
Yes, yeah, and for pilgrims as those that are not specific members of the movement, very much so. Yes, I mean, they're not very big. I mean, I guess the shrine has, I would say, about, you know, you can get 20 people maybe in a shrine, 25 people, but normally outside, because the shrines are small, they're large gathering, you know, places, you know, big areas where you know, people can be around, and very much so, yes.
I was just wondering, you know, I keep thinking of things like those who are Knights of Columbus, or those who are in Malta, Knights of Malta or Dames of Malta, whether you have that type of organization where you do meet with other members and you gather occasionally for meetings.
Yes, well, unfortunately in Connecticut, which is where I live, there isn't. You know, the movement is not strong here. It's probably my fault, actually. Yes, I mean, there are different branches of married men, women, children, youngsters, professionals, retired people. So yes, absolutely. And under the guidance of a person that's, you know, very experienced, you know, you go through different meetings, very much so, you know, just to deepen in one's spirituality. At the end of the day, you know, the name of the game is to become saints. I mean, that's right. That's mm-hmm. the name of the game everywhere. Mm-hmm. And we just find that it's, I don't know if easier is the right word, but it's we find it through Our Lady. That's really it.
Mm-hmm. And being the fact that there have been so many apparitions of Our Blessed Mother throughout the ages, we have Fatima, we have Lourdes, mm-hmm. Lady of Knock, now in, what is it, Minnesota, that they claim there are apparitions of Our Blessed Mother. Mm-hmm. Have you, is there any apparitions related to the movement of Schoenstatt?
Right. No, not at all, actually. It's funny. I'm glad for the question. No, mm-hmm. but definitely not. No, we've had no apparitions. Mind you, I don't know if it counts as an apparition. I know it doesn't, actually. But I'm a real estate broker, and I just went to see a house literally just before I came to this program. Hmm. And it was, I spend my life seeing houses. I mean, this is what I do for a living. And it was very interesting that the house I went to see, and I only went to see one because it's today, Thursdays, we go on broker open tours. And this house I went to had a picture of a Our Lady of Schoenstatt in it, which I thought was rather,
oh my goodness,
was I said, God, I mean, this is amazing. I mean, what are the chances of that happening? So I got the impression that Our Lady was going to be with me or with us. So I know it doesn't count as an apparition, but I was very pleased.
Well, there's always signals in many ways, signals. More than one.
Yeah, for our listeners' sake, this is a very special, I don't know whether to call it an icon or just a picture. Beautiful, beautiful rendition of our the mother and child, Madonna and child. And I'm just, what is the origin of that? I know it goes back to a particular individual, but I don't know whether it's...
Do you know, I think, God, I should know that, but I believe actually that this was the image that was in this shrine,
mm-hmm.
I believe, mm-hmm. in Schoenstatt,
mm.
And it's obviously been, you know, copied, and so yes, this is pretty sure that's true. It really is very beautiful, actually. Yeah. It really is.
Really, and I also have. I was reading that they have pilgrimages and everything with the image
moves around. Yes.
Wow, that's fascinating. Now, a member of the Schoenstatt Apostolic Movement. Now, the apostolic is really, I think, a very, very important idea that witnessing. How do you let the influence of your spirituality be expressed in your life?
Right. Well, it is an apostolic movement. I mean, the way you experience, I think the key thing is an understanding that we're in God's hands and that we have to be guided by, you know, divine providence. I think, you know, to try and listen to what our Lord is telling us. It's amazing how many times we all of us don't listen, don't pay enough attention to the signs of the times.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that one of the things that you learn in Schoenstatt is you know, that obviously God loves us, loves all of us, and it behooves us to listen to God's plans for us. That doesn't mean we just sit at home and do nothing, but that we are constantly monitoring the situation, everything around us, the things that happen to us. I mean, even this silly thing that I just mentioned a moment ago about, you know, seeing this image of Our Lady of Schoenstatt in the only house I saw this morning. Mm. And I spent my life seeing her. I've never seen one before in Greenwich,
mm-hmm.
never.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just little things, you know. It's you know, don't worry, I'm with you. You know, everything is fine. Mm-hmm. So I think that's, you know, I think it's a practical... it's a message of practical belief in divine providence. I think that's mm-hmm. that's important. Mm-hmm. Then character formation. I mean, you know, we have to form our characters. There's no question about it. You know, people, we all need formation. And it ensures that we do it through the personal ideal. So it's and obviously, you know, keeping a daily spiritual schedule. By personal ideal, I mean, who would you like to be like? I mean, what are you looking? What's your goal in life? I'm having many discussions with the priest, Father José Manuel López Herrero, who's now back in Chile. He's up in his 80s, but he spent many years in Spain, which is where I grew up. And he did so much good to so many people. The other aspect of our spirituality is a childlikeness before God and a trust in Him as Father. I mean, we live in an era where fatherhood is attacked in every way, ignored, I guess, in so many other ways. And fathers are important, and I don't say that because I'm a father of five, but I mean, it's just, you see in many situations in life, whenever there's a major crisis, I always have this conversation with my wife, where's the father? Where was the father in that situation? Mm-hmm. Whether it's, violence or bullying in any sense of, where's the father? Mm-hmm. And you tend to see that there is a lack of the fathers that take their role seriously. I mean, so I love being a father, I have to say. I love being a husband, but I have to say I enjoy being a father immensely. And so I think that to think of, to know that God is our Father who provides for us. I mean, so many of us have many examples that we can give of God's such generous providence to us. So God is Father, and I certainly feel that we're loved by them, loved by God, and that He's a Father. Then there's the emphasis on the person of Christ, seen in the way that He lived His relationships to Mary. So how Christ lived with regard to Mary, to God the Father, to those entrusted to Him. I think that's very important, to imitate Christ in everything we can do. Certainly, if we treated everybody else the way we would treat Christ. As you don't need to be a genius to know that the world would be a very different place. Mm. What else can I tell you? And yes, the other thing that comes to mind is knowing oneself to be an instrument in God's hands. I remember Mother Teresa of Calcutta used to say that she was a pencil in God's hands, and I always thought of that. Of course it's true. And then when she dies, as you all know, I always thought that Mother Teresa woke up in the morning and picked up the phone to God, and God told her what she had to do for the day, only to discover at her death that for the past 50 years, and that's a long time, she had no spiritual consolations, none whatsoever. So here's a woman who gave herself completely and had no spiritual... I mean, there was obviously no question about her waking up in the morning and knowing what to do. Mm. Here's a woman who went blind, who blind for 50 years. Mm. So she was a perfect example of someone who's an instrument in God's hands. It's a pretty extreme example, but it's something one wants to... one likes to think about. It's very impressive.
And I think you said a very important word, which was the word trust. I think once you place your trust in God, no matter what circumstances you're under, I just came back from Lourdes with many malades, and the most important thing was the trust that they placed into God and into our Blessed Mother. Just thinking, I am here with my malady, my infirmity. I surrender myself to you.
It's true. It's true. The surrender is very, very important. And different cultures, of course, especially a very active culture like we have in the U.S., where you basically, you eat what you kill, as they say in the business world many times. The question of trusting and relying on God's providence, you still have to do everything you have to do to solve whatever problems that you have, and obviously to feed your family . But to trust in God's providence is it really changes one's life. There's no question about it, because God provides. I mean, and very generously, very generously.
And I think a key also is knowing, how do I know what it is that God wants of me? Where am I going? Because life presents many roads, as Robert Frost said, two roads diverged in a wood, and the road less taken, which one do you take? So I think putting your trust in God and hoping that you make the right choices.
Yeah, I'm about to say, Dorothy brought up a marvelous idea of choice. that we really choose to let God influence us or not. And that's the providence thing, that God is connected to the love we have and our ability to love. And indifference seems to be the great evil, the void. I think I hear the idea of letting God in our freedom. To
very
let
much
God
so, very much so, very
and,
much
and,
so.
And let it influence what we're doing.
Yes, yes. You do have to give yourself to God completely. I mean, at the end of the day, everything we have is God-given. And the difficulties we go through in life, I think, are to make us better if approached from a Catholic perspective. And just letting God work through the system, letting God work through us. At least I'm 58, and in my experience, and I'm starting to get experience by now, it's always worked that way. It really does work that way. And when things look very, very bad, they're not necessarily what they seem to be. There's always a very positive twist to things. That doesn't mean it's easy when you're going through difficulties. There's no question about it. But allowing God to lead, to put oneself in God's hands, is absolutely wonderful. It really is wonderful, actually.
And that comes across as you were mentioning, when you're dealing with adversity, in particular. When you may make bad choices, when you may see things as just overwhelmingly negative and black and dreary, and indeed they may be very difficult times, but when you start saying, "Lord, I do put myself in your hands. I need your influence. I need you to keep my head on straight, and to start to move at least in a positive way toward dealing with whatever it is I have to deal with." Is a very real thing, and I've seen it in my own life, and you mention it so often, how that openness of choosing God to be the influence of how you're going to deal with life is really choosing the source of life. But I want to go back. I know the great reverence for our Blessed Mother, and can I ask how? Or the role of Mary as a source of influence for either parenthood or just dealing with life's great trials, and certainly she had enough of them. What does the role of Mary mean for your daily living?
What a wonderful question. Well, look, Mary is our mother. What greater title can you have than being a mother? So she takes care of the small things, of the big things. Mary loves us. She's there in the good times and the bad times. She guides us. She takes us to her son. I can't conceive of the world without Our Lady. I really can't. And you were talking about a moment ago about choices. That's a very American thing, this business of choices. And of course we all have to make choices. There's no question about it. I mean, from coming on this program to not coming to whatever you're going to eat or whatever you're going to do, and professional choices. But I think there was a Cistercian monk who my father-in-law, who was a wonderful man, they were both were wonderful men, my father-in-law and this monk in Spain, and this Cistercian monk had a saying that he would repeat often, which I have to say I took to, and I thought it was very good, which is he always used to say, "Lord, invent my life." Invent my life.
What a great mantra.
So sometimes it's not a question of choosing, but allowing, God, invent my life. There's no question that the life invented by our Lord for us is going to be much better than we could ever do. So why spend too much time on what am I going to decide? God made us, so the only way we become who we're supposed to be is by doing God's will. So I think that's the name of the game, more than focusing too much on the choice business. But I guess maybe that's a very American thing. Maybe, you know,
it might be. But I just really relate so strongly to what you're saying, though, is that when we allow God to enter into your living every day, then you're allowing yourself to live your best every day. And I mean, I know I'd have to, and many times I'll catch myself. Of course, as a priest, obviously I'm in trying to do that, but you almost have to catch yourself in saying, in this situation, do I react to it, or do I bring God's love to it? And sometimes, you know, you really got to catch it's difficult, but
on the other hand, you know, when we have great family conversations, obviously being, you know, with having five children and now two daughters-in-law and my wife and I, you know, one thing that is always surprising is that we assume things in our day-to-day lives, like, for example, that a microwave is supposed to heat food and a washing machine is supposed to wash and a dryer is supposed to dry. So if those things, if we never use, you know, a washing machine to play music, or we don't try to wash our clothes with an iPhone, so if everything has its nature, our nature is equally laid out to do God's will. So the more we resist that, we're really trying to use telephone to wash our clothes and or a dishwasher to, you know, to, I don't know, to drive to New York, which makes no sense. None of us. So I think it's in our nature to we've been made by God, we're loved by God, and we should just let God into our lives and ask Him to guide it.
Now, we're dangerously close to the end of this first program, but maybe we'll get into this again. But the more we talk about, you know, the influence, talk about a culture that increasingly tries to resist God's presence or to turn from it. And yet I sit here and I watch all the families, so many families who've had experiences of relatives, young people in their 20s who've committed suicide, who have gone to so many other different things, either through drugs or through other aspects of life. And you could say, well, the ones I know have been, at least outwardly, denying God, denying faith, denying any religion. Therefore, they deny any real ultimate purpose to existence. And you could almost say, wow, that's wide open when you end up becoming a person who, when you face great tragedies, difficulties, or things like illnesses that get in the way of your plans, you can almost say that you want to give up and get out, you know, of this world. And I'd like to be able to speak to that a little bit more, but is that one way of summing up the importance of simply letting God's influence, that you become friends with the one who created you,
yes,
rather
yes.
than resisting?
Very much so. The other thing is that the devil exists. Mm. I mean, we live in a world where we don't talk enough about the devil.
Mm.
And the devil's great wisdom is in making us think that he doesn't exist. And the devil exists. He's very real, very, very real. Mm-hmm. And acknowledging his presence is a way to neutralize him. So I don't know if you want to talk more
about
this.
We'll go at that. We'll be giving another chance to this. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to thank Charles Paternina for being with us. Schoenstatt Apostolic Movement. That's S-C-H-O-E-N-S-T-A-T-T Apostolic Movement. Look it up on the computer. God bless. Take good care.
Thank you, Father.